Just, Lord, we say any work that's been done in us came from you. Lord, we know we can't take credit for what you have done inside, Lord, the shifts that you have made in us. And yet, Lord, we know that you're just getting started with us. Lord, there might be some here that are in that place where they want to lose hope because it seems to them like there's been defeat after defeat after defeat. But I say today that that season is done. I say that season is done, that there will be an acceleration to what God wants to do. There's an acceleration. There is a breakthrough that God is bringing. There's a freedom that God wants to bring. Lord, I pray that you would stir us up. Lord, that you would raise in us, Lord, hope, the anticipation that you're going to move. Lord, that we would cooperate with you, that we would do what your word says, that we would do what your spirit says. Lord, that we would not filter it, we would not back off of it. That you would be glorified at the end of the day because of the work that you've done in us. In the name of Jesus, amen, church. Get your Bible open, if you would. Turn to the book of Romans. We've been going through the book of Romans. And we're doing chapter 1, verse 15, 16, and 17. That's really our text. But I want to begin by asking you this question. And I ask it just by way of you answering it yourself. Not to, you know, put any kind of a trip on you or nothing. But here's the question. How good are you at sharing your faith? On a scale of 1 to 10, whatever you would consider 1 and whatever you would consider 10, where would you put yourself on that? How good are you really at sharing your faith? See, you got to understand, you and I, we have the assignment that it's the gospel has been given to us, and it's our assignment to get the gospel to other people, right? To get the gospel to other people. And it's I don't know that you would say it's getting more difficult. I think we're getting a little bit more blowback, but that's okay. I get excited when I get blowback because I must be doing something right. I get excited when the enemy opposes anything we do because I think, man, I knew I heard him correctly because the enemy doesn't like it. And whatever he doesn't like, come in, right? Come in, because I've seen him destroy way too many families. I've seen him destroy too many lives that it's like, you know what? I'm done with that. I'm done with that. Instead, I'm going to see people rescued. I'm going to see people delivered from the clutches of the enemy. So my desire really for this message today is that there would be in you a stirring, that you would say, you know, I can do more. And in fact, I want to do more. I want to be intentional. I want to go seek people. I want to go find the lost that are around me. And they're all around us, by the way. You're like, I don't know where many lost people. They're all around. They're all around. And you got to go after them. That's your assignment. That's your assignment. You don't need to take a Bible class. You don't have to take a Bible class at all. Tell them your story. 2 minutes. That's all it would take. Tell them your story. Your life before Jesus, how you met Jesus, and then the difference he made. It's that simple. And so I encourage you to do that. And so the portion of scripture we're going to look at is verse 15, 16, and 17. We know that the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Rome. We mentioned that Rome at its time, it was really like New York and Washington, D.C. put together. I mean, it was the most influential city in the planet, both in everything from government to economics to, you know, politics to art, you name it, to religious worship, all that. This town had it all. I would even say a leader in perversion too. That's also, we got to throw that in there. It was, and even within that dark place, there was a church. Do you know there's churches all over the place? We think, well, you know, there's some places where you can't have a church. There's a witness of Jesus all over the planet. Right? Sometimes we can be out in the open like here, and sometimes you cannot be out in the open, but you got to believe that God has his witness everywhere. See? You and I need to take advantage of the freedoms that we have in this nation because they're beginning to disappear. But you know what? I don't care if they disappear. Right? I don't care if they disappear. I'm not going to change anything about what I do. I'm not going to change anything about what I do. Right? Because I'm on assignment. I've been on assignment. And so I'm going to continue doing that. So let's read Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 15. This is the Apostle Paul talking to the church in Rome. Here we go. So as much as it is in me, right, as it depends on me, I am ready, or you could even say eager, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For, or because, this is what he's saying. He says, man, I can't wait. I'm eager to get the gospel to you, and this is why. See, if you know what the gospel is about, and you're going to learn about it today, right? You'll be eager also. You'll want to get the gospel out. And then you'll realize why the enemy doesn't want the gospel in our schools. You'll realize why the enemy doesn't want the gospel in our government. You'll recognize why the enemy doesn't want the gospel anywhere in the public square. Because you know why? He understands the power of the gospel more than most believers do. He knows the power of the gospel. It's us believers that need to learn the power of the gospel. And that's what really the Apostle Paul is saying. He says, for I, verse 16, am not, what? Ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Not ashamed, right? And he tells you why. For it is the power of God to salvation. For everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And then he tells you why. More so, not only that there's power within the gospel, for in it, in the gospel he's talking, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. He's quoting there Habakkuk. So I'm going to look at three different things regarding the gospel message. You guys ready? Good. I actually got time to preach today. here we go. Point number one, here we go. The gospel, in my estimation, is the greatest message today. There's all kinds of messages. Every commercial, did you know that is a message? Every commercial, every advertising, every news segment that you know, there's a message that is, and messages that are being thrown out there. Well, I think of all the messages, you take them all together, that the greatest message today is the gospel. And that's why I think the Apostle Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It's kind of interesting. Wait a minute. Why would he even mention that? Why? You know, think about it. You're a Christian. You got saved because of the gospel. Why does he say, you know what? Here's what you got to know about me. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why would he say that? Well, I think because there's people that were ashamed of the gospel. And you've heard me say that, I think there was a time when I was ashamed of the gospel, when I was a newer believer. I'm like, oh man, this gospel's costing me something. I don't know if I want to be like an out front Christian. You know, I don't know if I want to be, you know, in the trenches. Well, we're all called to be in the trenches. There's no such thing as a secret Christian. No such thing, right? You might think, well, I'm a secret agent Christian. No such thing. See, because he says, man, I'm asking you to acknowledge me before people. You acknowledge me before people, and I'm going to acknowledge you before God. But then the scary thing is when he says, but if you deny me before people, I'll deny you. And I'm before the Father. I'm like, whoa. And I for sure don't want to deny him. But he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, right? He says, you're not going to find me to be shamed for the gospel. And shame, you know, what is shame? Shame's kind of like embarrassment, I think. You know, you're embarrassed, you're fearful about something. Remember, I'm going to tell you the story, but ladies, I don't want you to get mad at me, okay? If I could use a story for using a guy, I would use it. So don't send me emails, don't call me names. Remember, I was in college, and my friend of ours, We had a get-together, family was there, and little kids were there. And so this guy he was going to introduce us to this girl he started dating, right? And so he brings this girl, and so when we meet her, she first leans down and talks to the kids that were there. And she had this, you know, I mean, she was awesome. I thought it was kids. I mean, she's like, has this like this high-pitched baby voice, kind of like cartoon character voice with the kids. And we're like, oh, I'm thinking, man, he picked a good one. She's good with kids, right? And then she starts talking to us with the same voice. And I'm thinking, she's messing with us. Surely she's messing with us. Well, you know what? No, she wasn't messing with us. That was her voice. But you know, as the evening wore on, I noticed something about my friend. He started getting, and I hate, once again, we're in college, we're shallow, okay? Don't, you know, he started like being, I would say, ashamed of this new girl that he met. Nothing wrong with her except, you know, and I don't know, you can even say that even that was wrong. You know, she probably does voiceovers in Hollywood now, making a lot of money, for all I know. I mean, but you know, when I think of being ashamed, it's that way. I don't want to be associated with that person or that person's message. And the Apostle Paul says, no, you're not. I'm not going to be counted among those that don't want to be associated with Jesus. I'm not going to be counted among those who don't want to be associated with his message. See, because in our day, what's happening, if you're associated with Jesus' message, people are going to start calling you names. Well, you know how I settled the whole name thing? You know how I settled it in my head? I'm thinking, you know what? I got called a lot of names in the playground when I was like, you know, in grade school, right? So when someone calls me a name, whatever name, I'm like, you know, that's grade school stuff. Call me whatever you want to call me. It's grade school stuff. So that's how it doesn't affect me. But, you know, that's my way of not being ashamed of Jesus or his message or to be associated with him. And so the thing that about shame, and the reason Paul says, I'm not going to be ashamed about Jesus, I'm not going to be ashamed about his message, is this: if you have shame about Jesus' message, it'll stop you. Shame stops you every time, because you're gonna say, man, I'm going to look foolish. If I tell people my story, if I tell people about Jesus different, I might look foolish. And let me put you at ease. Yeah, you might look foolish, but that's no excuse, right? You say, oh, I'm not good enough, right? I'm no Billy Graham. I'm no, you know, Greg Laurie, who were evangelists, right? I'm no Louis Palau. No, you're probably not, but that doesn't matter. Right? You're going to say, well, they might shut me down. Well, they might shut you down, right? They might hate me or hate my message. Well, they might hate you. They might hate the message. But it doesn't matter. You and I cannot be ashamed of the gospel. You look at the Apostle Paul's life, and all the things that I just mentioned happened to him, even worse. Right? He's stoned. He's in prison. He's ridiculed, all those things. But he's still saying, I'm not ashamed of the message. And, you know, he lived in a time when, man, it was just like our day. The Greeks were all about philosophy. Just like on our day, people have ideas about how you should live. No different than his. I mean, the great philosophers, you know, came out of a Greek culture. The Romans the Romans were viewed for their power. If you want to see real power, you think of the Romans or even their pantheon. They worshipped over 200 different gods as part of their whole mythology. You know, and then you think of the Jews who, you know, very legalistic and apostle. Here in the midst of all these, the apostle Paul says, you know, I'm not ashamed of the message that I bring. See, it's much, if you look, hopefully when you study the book of Romans along with me, you're going to see that he lived in much the same day that we do. And the boldness that he had, I'm praying that you and I will have that kind of boldness. So why would the Apostle Paul still preach that? Why would he still preach in a culture that he knows they're like, it's just another message. Paul, you're just making noise or whatever it might be. Why would he preach that? You know why? Because he had a personal encounter with Jesus. You cannot deny the personal encounter with Jesus. That's why I'm passionate. I have met him. I have heard him. I've had an encounter with him. In fact, I have an encounter with him every day. See? And so you can't deny the one you encounter. Cannot deny him. And so the Apostle Paul is like, you might think this message is foolish, but guess what? It's a true message. You can call it whatever you want, but it's still a true message. So the Apostle Paul said, man, this message was given to me by God, so I'm not going to water it down. As a preacher, hopefully you know me well enough that I'm not going to water down anything. Right? I'm not going to alter it. Neither did the Apostle Paul. I'm not going to make it inoffensive. I don't go out of my way to offend people. But the message is offensive. Get over it. It is. It's an offensive message. Like when people talk to me about me being a sinner, at first it offended me. Right? Like, what? You know? But then the Holy Spirit began to work, and that's what happens. The Holy Spirit began to work, and I realized it was true. So here, even though Rome was a moral cesspool, even the Jews, even though they detested Paul, even though they thought, well, this gospel you preach, it's unbelievable, man. It's crazy. What a Messiah raising from the dead? You must be crazy, Paul. And they accuse him of being crazy. So even though they rejected him, even though they laughed at him, even though they said he was a heretic, it didn't slow him down. And it shouldn't slow you down. You know, some of you have told me this. There's people actually in our church that have been called Jesus freak. You're called a Jesus freak at school. Oh, yeah, you're the Jesus freak. Amen. That's good, right? Some of you call preacher man, right? That's what I used to be called. Preacher man. Yeah, baby, right? Some of you called Moses. Somebody calls you Moses because they think you're like Moses, I guess. And some of you, you're just considered crazy, outright crazy, right? And maybe you are, and maybe you're not. But be crazy for Jesus, amen? Amen. When I first got saved, my family thought I'd lost it. That was crazy. They really did. They're just like, holy smokes. What happened to our brother? You know, did aliens kidnap him or what happened? I mean, they were wondering what happened to him. I had an encounter with the one who changed me. Not the same, amen? So we must battle fear of rejection, fear of failure, you know, fear of intellectual shame, whatever it might be, whatever you're afraid of regarding the gospel, you got to fight that fear, whatever it is. Look what 1 Corinthians 1:25 says about God. I love this. See, sometimes people think, well, that gospel, that's for simple people. See, that's, you know, and they like to categorize things. I don't let myself be categorized except one category. I'm a follower of Jesus. Put me in that category. Any other category, I'm going to reject. But that category, yeah, count me in with him. But it says, but it's talking really about, you know, the Jews wanted signs, the Greeks wanted wisdom. I think Americans want a good life. But he's talking about really this message, that really he's talking about the message of Christ, the life of Christ. In verse 24, he talks about that Christ is the power of the God of God and the wisdom of God. And then he just lays it out there. He says, because the foolishness of God, I mean, God doesn't have foolishness, but if he did, he says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, right? And the weakness of God, God's not weak, but if he was weak, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So really, this is what I understand. I share the most powerful message on the planet, because the message I share can change people. The message I share can transform people. The message I share can transform a community. The message I share can transform a nation. The message I share can transform generations. That's how powerful this message is. That's why the enemy's afraid of it. And that's why he's going to try to shame you into keeping your mouth shut. Don't fall into that trap. Don't let him. Be a big mouth. Amen? Be a big mouth. What happens if you get fired? Look for another job. There you go. Right? Because this world's getting crazy. It really is. Here's the second thing. So the gospel, right, in my estimation, is the greatest message there is today. Second thing about the gospel, I think it's the most powerful message today. Right, here, let's go verse 16. The Apostle Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, and here's why. I'm going to tell you. Because it is the power of God to salvation. Or you could say the power of God at work to bring about salvation. For everyone who believes, there's a prerequisite, to the Jew and also to the Greek. Power, he says, there's a might, there's an energy, there's a force, there's the strength in the gospel. See, I love this because God is powerful. He's so powerful, he can wipe out humankind. But he's chosen to do something else. He said, yeah, I could wipe you out and I would be just in wiping you out because my creation has rebelled against me. But instead of doing that, out of love and out of his grace, he said, you know what? I'm going to bring a message of salvation. I could wipe you out justfully, but instead I'm going to save you for those that want to be saved. Right? Salvation, right? He says, it is the power of God working to bring about salvation. Now, salvation, I put the definition up there. I believe it's up there because it's a powerful word. I don't think we understand salvation completely. We think saved, okay, hey, I get to go to heaven. And while that's one aspect of salvation, it's, the word itself is broader than that. Soteria is the word in the Greek, and it means deliverance. Now, you got to ask yourself, deliverance from what? I'm going to talk about that. It means wholeness. What kind of wholeness? I think physically, emotionally, spiritually wholeness. Right? It talks also about preservation. Preserved from what? Right? God makes promise. He's going to fulfill the promise. And part of that promise is he's going to preserve you. Preserve you for what? Eternal life. And then safety. God sends the angels to protect us. Right? He protects his people. And I think all those things are part of salvation. Here's one of the things that salvation means deliverance. From really, really, if you look at that portion of scripture, it talks about deliverance from a life that is lost. It's like this. It's like, how many, have you ever been in a corn maze? Anybody, raise your hand if you've ever been, you know, paid to get lost, right? We pay good money to go in a corn maze to find our way out of the corn maze. I remember when my brother went to UC Santa Cruz, this guy, as part of his, I think, a doctorate program, he built like a corn maze. So it was made out of wood. And so you'd go in one way and you would try to find the other way. You'd take a certain angle or a certain path and it would just end. And then, you know, you would go another way and there'd be maybe like a trap door or there'd be a door. I mean, there was a secret door, those kind of things. I mean, it was a pretty elaborate place. And I remember, forgive me for this if your kids are here, but I remember that we just, for whatever reason, decided to do a field trip instead of going to school. So me and my buddies went to go visit my brother at UC Santa Cruz, and so I would take him up there, right? I would take him up there, and we would time this. How fast can we get through this thing? I remember one friend we took, he just about cried. He was so frustrated because he couldn't get out of there. He couldn't find his way out of there. And you know, that's a picture of what it's talking about. That we can't save ourselves. We can't deliver ourselves. We're like the guy that's in the maze that just can't find his way out. So salvation means he'll come and he will deliver us. Look at this, Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man, talking about Jesus, has come to what? Seek and to save that which was lost. You know what we had to do for our friend that was lost in the middle of that, I guess I would call it a maze. We had to go get him. I mean, he was just frustrated. He just was not going to go anywhere. He's like, I'm just here. Come and get me. And that's what we did. Exactly what Jesus did for us. So salvation means deliverance from being lost in life. It's like another one, salvation means deliverance from being enslaved or infected or really the perverseness of sin. There was talk about that. Inwardly, we're corrupt, we're impure, we're crooked. There's a crookedness to us before we meet Jesus. Right? We can sin and it doesn't bother us before we met Jesus. But look at Matthew 1:26. Jesus says, or actually, the angel's talking about really what was going to happen through Mary. He says, she will bring forth a son and you will call his name what? Jesus. For he will save his people from what? Their sins, from their crookedness, from their wayward ways. When I had the encounter with Jesus, my mind changed. Now I wasn't thinking about doing evil every day. In fact, I became aware that it was evil. I thought it was just cool and I thought it was fun. But it was when I had the encounter, my mind changed. There was something done with the corruptness that was in me that I realized, wait a minute, that is not right the way I treat people, right? Also, salvation means deliverance from future evil, future death, future hell. It's a redemption of the soul and the body. Right? It's a complete thing. Salvation is bigger than we even know. 1 Thessalonians 5:9-10 says this. I love this. It says, for God did not appoint us to wrath. Appoint is like the appointment. He says, you don't have an appointment with wrath, but we used to before Jesus. I had an appointment for wrath. And I tell you what, I deserve that appointment. But he says, not anymore because of Jesus. That appointment is off the books now. That's awesome. Like, oh. Some of us, we still think, you know, maybe I might, maybe I might not. Well, guess what? If you're a follower of Jesus, it's off the books. For you did not appoint us to wrath, but to what? Obtain salvation. So there's that part. There's a response from you too. But to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Right? He's going to see us through. He's going to carry us to the very end. Salvation also, as I mentioned earlier, I believe includes being made well, being healed, being restored. A lot of times that's not preached a lot. But we see that in Acts 4, 9, and 10, you see somebody that's healed, and John and Peter are arrested, and the religious leaders want to know, how did this happen? You know, how did this guy get healed? How did that happen? And look what they say. Verse 9. So if we this day are judged for a good deed, I tell you, these guys are bold. You know, here they're arrested by the authorities. I mean, and they came with everybody. They arrested them to intimidate them. The enemy always wants to intimidate you and I. So he comes to intimidate them. But the disciples, man, they don't get intimidated. They're like, oh, if you're gonna try us for doing a good deed, good job. Right? Good job. He says, if this day we are judged for a good deed done for a helpless man, he said, by what means has he been made well? I'm like, okay, if you want to talk about, you're going to arrest us for the good thing we did, let's talk about how it happened. How did it happen? Verse 10, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom, by the way, you crucified, but God raised from the dead, by him, he says, that's the way it's done. By him, this man stands before you, what? Healed. That's what he's saying. Salvation includes healing. See, and we back off because we pray for somebody and we're like, nothing happened at that moment. But you know what? The Lord calls us to go heal people, amen? So it must be a part of it. We say, I prayed for 100 people, nothing happened. Pray for 101 and pray for 102. Guess what? Because it's included. See, we would never say, you know what? I led this person into repentance and he wants to follow Jesus. I don't know if he's saved. We would never say that because we understand that portion of salvation, but we got to understand the fullness of salvation. Amen? So not only is the gospel, right? Not only is the gospel the greatest message, not only is the gospel the most powerful message, I believe, today. Here's the third thing, and that the gospel, I believe, is the most revealing message today. If you want revelation that nobody else has, you got to look in the gospel. So look at verse 17. So the Apostle Paul, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because the power of God is there. It's the means by which people get saved. So if you don't present the gospel, how are people going to get saved? Got to present the gospel. But he says, for it is the righteousness of God, for in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. So he says the gospel talks about how are you made right with God. From faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Basically, what he's saying is this, man has a problem, has a sin problem. See, man thinks he's okay. That's part of the problem. Man thinks he's okay. Man thinks God doesn't exist. Man thinks somehow there was this big explosion, and out of chaos came all kinds of great design. The dumbest thing I've ever heard, but most of the people you and I know believe that, right? Believe that. Crazy. And so they choose to be ignorant on purpose in many ways, in my mind. And so the problem is man really has a sin problem. He thinks he's good enough. He thinks he's acceptable enough. He thinks that God grades on the curve, and he does not. Because God is perfect. And his standard is perfect. That's the big problem we have. Standard is perfect. He can't let a sinner like I used to be in heaven, because I would corrupt heaven. A holy God cannot dwell with unholy people. So that's why he had to deal with my sin problem. He had to deal with my corruption problem. He had to deal with my perversion problem. He had to deal with my crookedness. He had to deal with it in order to have relationship with me, in order to spend eternity with me. And that's what he's saying in the gospel. It explains how you were made right. There wasn't like a badge in Boy Scout. I earned this badge and this badge and this badge. And the last badge is the righteousness badge. I earned that badge and I get into heaven. It cannot be earned. Cannot be earned. So how do we get righteousness? It's a gift. It's a gift. You can't earn it. Can't earn it. Can't buy it. He gives it to you. Right? Only He can make you right. How did He do that? Look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. This is a verse, man, you got to write down, because when you start thinking, man, am I in? You got to understand this right here. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For He made Him, talking about Jesus, who knew what? No sin. He was sinless. So that made Him qualified. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. In OSL, in our discipleship program, one of the tapes we have people listen to, one of the teachings is called The Great Exchange. The Great Exchange, powerful teaching. You gotta take that. And the exchange is this: our sin for His righteousness. But we gotta give Him our sin. They say, Lord, I'm a sinner. That's where I started acknowledging, Lord, I'm a sinner. And Lord, I got dump trucks full of sin. Right? And they were back in one truck after another after another. And then it occurred to me, oh my gosh, I've got a train full. And so this big old locomotive, you know, brought this whole train full of my sin. But it was put on His Son. It was put on His Son. See, because the Father, He has to deal with the sin. He has to deal with me breaking His laws. He can't just, you know, sometimes like grandparents, right? Grandparents, we give grace away because we can leave, right? You're like, but God had to judge that correctly, or else He's not a good judge. He couldn't just say, you know what? Don't worry about sin. No, He had to deal with sin, which is good news for you and I. He dealt with it. It'd be like this. Once again, say you're out in the street. Say you did something wrong, right? And you're going to court. You're going to court, right? And you know you have a court date on Monday, 8 o'clock. Got to go before the judge. And you run into somebody at the MAX train. Sketchy looking dude. And he says, you know what? You don't have to show up Monday. The judge, he's not worried about that. Would you listen to that guy? Would you say, you know what? He looks authoritative, right? No, you wouldn't listen to that sketchy dude. Not until you hear it from the judge himself. The judge himself said, you know what? I'm going to deal with sin, and there's going to be an exchange. I'm going to put the sin upon my Son, and He will pay for it, and then I'll give you His righteousness. He is right. He's sinless. And there's going to be this exchange. Man. So there had to be a vindication. There had to be a weighing. There still had to be justice. And the way He did it, He allowed a substitute, His Son. So He dealt with it. And I had to be forgiven. I had to be acquitted. I had to go from being a sinner to a saint, right? To not be guilty in His presence. You know, a lot of times we talk about, you know, I'm a sinner saved by grace, which is biblical. May I encourage you to start referring to yourself as a saint? I know that it feels weird. I know it feels weird for me to even say that myself. But that's more correct biblically. Because you know, once again, if your case had been completely abolished, talking about legal system, if it was completely abolished, overturned, right, you wouldn't say, yeah, I'm an ex-con. No, you never got conviction because the conviction has been done away with. And yet we still call ourselves ex-cons. Yeah, I'm an ex-con. No, you're not. That sin was done away with. You're righteous because there was that exchange. So just a little something there. And then more importantly, there was a moral transformation. Remember I mentioned He changed me. I'm not the same. Right? I love what somebody here recently posted on Facebook. I'm looking at you. Because you said, man, I'm not the same that I used to be. Something happened. I had this encounter, and I'm not the same. See, I can't do what I used to do. There was a time that I used to speak like a sailor. You don't know what that means. I used to talk like a sailor. In fact, I took pride, and I invented words. That's how much pride I took. You know what? I can't talk that way no more. Cannot talk that way no more. In fact, in my whole career of 24 years, there was only one time when a word eked out, right? And eked out because I had saved this guy from, and then he turned on me, started fighting me. That made me a little mad. And the word squeaked out. And that's not bad for a 24-year career, right? Not bad. But you know why? Because he transformed me. I'm not the same guy, right? Not the same guy. So I'm going to finish with this. The question, what now? Well, if you go on and finish reading where it says there, it says, for it is the righteousness of God that in the gospel is the righteousness of God is revealed. And then it says, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. He's saying this, we start with faith, but we got to finish by faith. That we're to live in faith, you and I. That maybe we had immature faith, but now we move on to mature faith. There must be a lifestyle of faith in God. We must continue to have faith in Him for the work that He began and the work that He's going to continue to do. That's the way you and I live. We don't say, okay, I'm in, and I'm just going to glide my way through. You don't glide your way through. Right? Followers of Jesus, we follow Him. Amen? And part of following Him, we're not ashamed of the gospel. In fact, we proclaim the gospel. We proclaim the gospel. Are you ready, Pastor Steve?